Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have gathered us here together in your name, that we actually do belong to you, that you have given us your spirit, and we pray, Lord, that we would hear well your word and that we would bear fruit. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This was a difficult week for a lot of people with the flooding and the results of the flood, and our home was no exception to that particular predicament, and had some good flooding going on in the basement. We had some rain coming in the attic, and it's going to cost us thousands and thousands of dollars. And I'm like, I can't believe it. You know, a lot of times I feel a little bit of weakness and a little bit of flimsiness. This week, I really felt it. And then on top of that, some of my own issues were playing themselves out. You know, when you're dealing with a flood and you're a little bit distracted like that, the things that you always have as troubles in your life, things that are kind of like wrong with you. I'm not that great at administrative stuff. Well, I blew off two appointments this week. And not only that, there were certain things that Jeannie and I were trying to do with our relationship to strengthen it, and I wasn't even living up to those things that I was trying to aspire to. No great harm, but I just felt like, man, I'm weak. I am so weak. And not only that, I'm flawed. There's things that are really wrong with me. And in the midst of that, I'm thinking, like, how are we supposed to be fruitful in the midst of that? How can I actually start with that and still expect fruitfulness in life? Well, the wonderful thing about today's gospel is that there is fruit for us, and it can be a huge return on investment, no matter what the individual situation you find yourself in. In fact, the Lord is actually speaking to you, each of you, individually through the gospel. The hundredfold, 60-fold, the 30-fold, that return on investment is a very specific word for each of us individually, in this life, now, not just in the kingdom to come. In fact, the kingdom to come fruit is going to have like a millionfold fruitfulness. But he's saying, like, even right now, you can receive the word in such a way that you bear fruit. Last week, Father Steve preached on how we can take the promises in of the kingdom and really personally take them in and experience them and see God at work. And really, in many respects, what I want to do is I want to spend a little more time using the gospel this morning, talking about how is it that we can so hear and respond to Jesus and his words that we have the fruit that he's promising, that he's actually offering to us. So we'll take a look at our passage. It'd be ideal if you have your scriptures with you. Our bishop often says, pull out your Bibles, let's open up the full banquet. What you have in your bulletin is just a little bit, and in fact, you even have the gospel is missing the middle of it, which I, depending upon how things go, I may talk a little bit about. But if you can open up your Bible to Matthew 13, and we'll get started there. So what we have here, the Lord is offering to us a full life, promises that actually bear fruit in our life, words that actually we can take in and they make a difference. No matter what our actual state is, we can respond in such a way that it bears fruit. There's things that are challenging that can get in the way, but the promise is for us that we can bear fruit. In fact, right before the passage that I read, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they actually see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Blessed are you, because you are actually here and you're hearing these words. That's what he was saying to his disciples as he was helping them understand the parable that he just gave. He, in a sense, through Paul, says the same thing. You each have struggles in your life. Like I was talking about my flaws. We each have struggles in our life from the temptations. He calls that the flesh. But you have the Spirit. You don't have to live according to those things that afflict you and discourage you. The world would say that defines you. And he would say, no, it doesn't. My word and my spirit does. And that's where you can live from. Blessed are you because you are here gathered and listening to these words. And so the Lord wants to encourage us. But the main theme of the passage is so much about hearing, though, isn't it? It says right in the end of the first paragraph, he who has ears, let him hear. And then likewise at the end of the second. It's about when anyone hears the word of God, truly digesting it, taking into his heart and understanding it, he's going to bear a whole lot of fruit in his life. So how does Jesus help us to understand in the midst of the difficulties of life when we feel kind of flimsy and troubled, aware of our flaws? How does he encourage us to hear in such a way that we bear fruit? Well, the first thing I want to say is that this particular parable is sandwiched between two comments that Jesus makes about what it means to really be part of his family. The first thing is that he wants you to understand what real family is. So much of what defines us in life comes from our families, doesn't it? The good and the bad. And a lot of times, the things that are fears and anxieties and temptations, like the flaws that I have, a lot of those things are rooted in my family of origin. And a lot of times, that's also where I feel like I'm way off, you know? And I take my cues from old wounds that create fears and needs that can sometimes completely rule my thoughts and my desires. And what Jesus wants to say to us is that that's not your family ultimately, and he defines family a very specific way that helps us to get what he's trying to get across here. Jesus has been coming into the synagogue, which is a gathering place. Like, we have a gathering place called the church, right? And he would give his word, and then people would be like, this isn't right. You just healed on the Sabbath. And so and sometimes some of his disciples would get thrown out of the synagogue. But he would call his disciples to himself, and they would gather to him as we've gathered. And he wants the disciples to know that in this gathering is the true family of God. So we can take our cues here from this family that is rooted in him and in his words. In fact, he even puts it this way before our passage. He says, right before the parable of the sower, because his mother and his father are coming, and in other gospels it even says, they're worried that he might be a little bit nuts, might have actually lost it. And they're trying to get him to go out and meet him, to leave the gathering of his disciple family, to meet with his mother, brothers, etc. And then he looks around and he stretches his hands towards us, his disciples, and he says, here are my brothers, here is my mother, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother and sister and mother. If we gather to him, which he's commended us for, and we listen to him, we're part of that family. And so that's the first thing that is important for us to realize, is that there's a gathering. So sometimes that means, very simply, good, come on Sundays. Let's gather around the table that the Lord set and around the word that I'm trying to preach from right now. Let's gather to his heart and to his words. But also, it's more than that. He did it continuously. He pulled people away from the world, out of the world. In fact, that's what church means. It means to get out of the world and into family, the real family of God. That's what church literally means. We gather together. We convene around him. We tend to convene around conventional wisdom. I'm doing a little bit of play on words there for you word mongers. But he convenes us around his words and his truth. And those birth love. So that's the first thing, right, even before we really get into the gospel that I read about the seeds. And that should be encouraging, because we are gathering here, and because we're actually gathered here, we have a kind of a solidity to us. We have the Holy Spirit as well, and we have the Word. It's important for us to continue to do that. Then comes these words about the threats to the seeds, right? Because he's distributing the seeds, he's the sower, he's a good sower, and then it falls on different kinds of soil, and he's trying to get us to realize that how we hear has to do with our heart. What is the nature of how we're hearing? How are we responding to the Lord? So the first thing that he points out is that there's a problem when the seed falls on the path, right? It's kind of packed down dirt. Birds come and devour them. And this is like a person, he says, who does not understand the word, and then the evil one comes and snatches it away. Those birds are like the evil one. And it takes away that word. One of the things that Jesus says throughout the Gospel of Matthew is like John the Baptist. I want you to repent because the kingdom of heaven's here. Repent is one of those words that I feel like I have to define again and again, because we often think of it by that angry person who's carrying the placard condemning everybody and telling everybody how sinful and bad they are and how bad they should feel about it, where Jesus is saying, hey, this is good news. I want your mind and your heart to live in the reality of the good news that I'm bringing, because I'm here and I'm bringing the whole kingdom and the life of fruitfulness to you. So I want your mind and your heart and everything about you, your feelings, your desires, to get oriented around good news. That's what he means by repent. And one of the things that he uses to get that across is he says, you should be like children. In fact, one of the things that he actually challenges the Pharisees sort of indirectly, because they're constantly saying, hey, how does this comport with the scriptures? You've just healed somebody on the Sabbath. And then Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, but you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That's the same time he says, come to me if you're weak, you're weary, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Be like a child and come to me. That's sort of one of the mental frames of mind I think we can put ourselves in if we really want to take in the word the way that he's describing here, so that it does not get plucked away by the enemy, doesn't get lifted off the hard-packed ground of our hearts. The way that we do that is we let it go down into the soil, that word, understand, let it go down into the soil by having a childlike heart. And then it'll begin to change you. Let it come down into your heart at a deep heart level, that place where your motives are, how you run your life, how you think about your life. One of the other analogies he uses is that, look, we came to you playing a flute, and when you play the flute, you should dance. And then we came to you when you were full of sorrow and we played a dirge and you should mourn. But he wants us to respond like children responding to their playmates, with that kind of childlike openness and wonder, so that we can have our minds changed. We're looking up to him like a little one looks up to their father or mother and really wants to do what pleases them. That is the way that we can come to this understanding that isn't vulnerable to the evil one. I have a great memory of one of my mentors in life. Her name is Leanne Payne. She would, she's one of these people who is just so full of prayer and power in the Lord, and she lived a very transformed life, a very fruitful life. Lots of lives were changed through her ministry. But she, in turn, was changed by another person named Clyde Kilby. He's the curator of the Wade Collection at Wheaton College. And he was one of these old souls who had the eternal child in him that I'm talking about. You know, the brightness of the eyes and the constant wonder at everything in life. And part of it was because he cultivated this kind of a heart of childlike wonder. And he has these resolutions for life that I'll just give you a couple of them. One he says it this way: I shall sometimes look back at the freshness of vision I had in childhood and try, at least for a little while, to be, in the words of Lewis Carroll, the child of pure, unclouded brow and dreaming eyes of wonder. I think it's a beautiful picture of what it means to be childlike, that unclouded brow, dreaming eyes of wonder. It's like when you're really young, like my grandson Landon, everything is so amazing to him. He stumbles around and it's so delightful to him. He's so open to what's real. And a lot of times we're too smart. We're too clever. Oh, that's not very practical, right? But he's saying, first of all, I want you to let it sink down deeply. Be like a child who lets the Lord lead him with his wisdom, not our wisdom, his wisdom, the goodness that he wants to give to us. And so cultivate that childlike wonder. In fact, a lot of times, and guys are the worst at this, right? We start to get focused in on problem solving and trying to fix things. And more and more, it's the women as well in our culture. And so we're not open to real life. In fact, Clyde Kilby said this, he put it this way, he said, boys, you can't kiss your girl and think about kissing her at the same time. So cultivate an openness and be connected and open. He also says this, I shall open my eyes and ears. Once every day, I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, a cloud, or a person. I shall not then be concerned at all to ask what they are, but simply be glad that they are. I shall joyfully allow them the mystery of what C.S. Lewis describes as divine, magical, terrifying, ecstatic existence. This is the way of deep understanding. Matthew, the guy who's writing the gospel, he was a tax collector, very practical person. That was a very practical career to have. And he knew what was real in life, and yet he began to realize that deep understanding means to be called away from that and to be like a child. And so let that understanding, let these words sink into the depths of your heart and let it begin to change you. Let it begin to form you in every way. The second way that the Lord puts it is in this rocky ground. It's like the seed goes on the rocky ground, and this is he who hears the word immediately receives it with joy. I've just been talking about joy, and that's good, but it has to go really deep. He says you have to have a root in yourself so that it doesn't just endure for a while. Because otherwise, when hard times hit, when things get confusing like they did for me and many this week, or when you start to get persecuted for what you believe, hey, I think you're crazy for actually believing this. In fact, that is a lot of what the church is getting right now. If you actually believe in this book here, right now, you're crazy, according to the world. That's the kind of tribulation and persecution and back pressure we're getting a lot. And what the Lord is saying here instead is I want this to go deep in you. Not only do I want it to come in and receive it with joy, but I want it to go deep. I want it to become prominent in you. I want it to actually be penetrating to the depths of your heart so that you can actually withstand this trouble and this pushback from the world. There's a lot of different ways he puts it. He talks about how trees, they're going to bear fruit according to the kind of tree it is. So if there's something evil in your heart, out of that, evil words are going to overflow. That tree is going to bear something. That means it's really important for the word to go down deep into you so that the things that come out are the fruit of the kingdom. So the things that come out in terms of your thoughts and your words are holy. You have to almost bathe in the word and drink it. I remember one of the leaders in our movement in the early days is a guy named Robert Weber. He's a professor of my college. And he gave one of the first talks in one of the earliest gatherings of the Anglican Church, as we now know it today. And he described how much his grandfather treasured the word of God. His grandfather was a Baptist minister, and his grandfather would completely use up his Bibles, the literal book, the binding and the pages, because he was so invested in it and he was taking it in so deeply with his life. So instead of just like throwing it away, he just couldn't bring himself to do that. He would take his grandson out in the backyard and they would say a little prayer and he would literally bury the Bible deep in the ground because he wanted it to be honored. And in a way, it's a picture of letting that word just go deep into the soil of our hearts. Bury that word deep in your heart that it would form you in such a way that it can't be removed from the troubles of this world. There's a lot of ways that we can do that, by the way. I think it's important to continue here on Sundays, but also daily reading of the Word, continuous reading of the Word. Everything that Jesus does is informed by the Word. And if you need plans on how to do that, we have lots of resources that I could give you. The last troubling way that the Word doesn't get formed in us and we don't enter into the fruitful life is when it's, how does he put it here? The cares of the world and the delight in the riches of the world choke the word so that it's not fruitful. The cares of the world. Sometimes he talks about things like anxiety. How am I going to fix the roof and all the bricks in my house this week? How am I going to afford that? The cares of the world. How is my family going to make it through this trial? Lord, how am I going to do what you're calling me to do with as few resources as I have? How can I endure? And so all of the things that we get worried about, the cares of the world, or the delight in the riches of the world, start to choke out that word. And what the Lord is saying is that you've given some space to these things. You've given some space to fear. You've given some ground, some soil to lies about where your security is. And so you're in trouble and you're worried and you're anxious and the cares of the world are taking over your thoughts. The Lord actually doesn't just want it to be prominent. He doesn't want it just to be penetrating. He wants it to be preeminent. He wants it to be all pervasive. He wants his word to be ruling everything, your thoughts, no matter what it's about. Like, how am I going to have a wife? How am I not going to be alone in life? How am I going to possibly pay for everything? He wants everything to be permeated with his presence and his word so that we can actually be secure. The way of trusting in the Lord, it's not a passive. Like, even though we're talking about soil, it's not passive. It actually requires a continuous act of submission again and again at all times, even especially when times are hard. It's saying, Lord, come with your word and renew me and strengthen me, and that come with your spirit that I can bear fruit. We had a couple weeks ago, we talked a lot about give your whole heart to the Lord, and we had a renewal of giving our entire hearts to the Lord, all of our desires, all of our thoughts. But in a sense, what the Lord is saying is that every morning and every evening, every minute, all the time, the entirety of your heart, I want it again and again and again. I want it to be all pervasive. I want it to be preeminent in your life. And that way, when things are really hard, you'll be all right. Thinking about the Jewish folks who were persecuted under the Nazi regime and going to the gases and saying, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they had not lost their purpose. They had not lost the fruitfulness of life in the midst of the worst possible situation because the word was penetrating their hearts. And likewise for the Christians who would say the Our Father in the midst of that. The word was all pervasive and it was preeminent. It wasn't just even prominent. It was preeminent in their lives. Jesus says, I want you not to fear the people that can kill the body, but really have reverence for the God who's over all, who can actually kill the body and the soul. That's the one I want you to be open to and to let him rule your heart, which is another way of saying fear the Lord. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. This is how I want you to hear. Everything that you need, I can provide, and I will cause you to endure, and I will bring healing, and I will bring fruit. The stories that I just told you about the difficult situation, they provide encouragement for us when we're in a difficult situation. And that's fruit. Jesus promises 30, 60, 100-fold return on the word when we receive it. I was thinking about that in a different way earlier this week when I was reflecting on the provincial assembly where we gathered with thousands of people, many of whom from around the world. And then I thought about Father William, who was my mentor for many years at Church of the Resurrection, which is our planting church. They planted this church here through us. And I remember how many times in his life he felt so assaulted and so rejected and sidelined and even persecuted by those who were supposed to be with him. And then a split happened. It's sort of like the disciples scattering from Jesus, and a split happened in the church. It's later reconciled. But so many times he was confronted with his weakness and a very troubled existence. If he let the world define it, if he let the world define him, he felt very weak. But he put himself under the word, and he let that word sink into his heart to become understanding. He was like a child so often when he would pray. Again and again, in the midst of that weakness, I would hear stories about him being prostrate on the ground, flat on his face, praying to the Lord because of the need that he had in that moment. He was like a child. And he was letting that word just sink deeper and deeper because the world was a tough place to be at that time for him. And not only deeper, he was actually letting it take command of his thoughts and his desires and overrule his fears. It was all pervasive. It was prominent in his heart as well. And so he was a man of prayer who believed in what he could not see. And the reality was that the fruit was born, and it was 100-fold. Because what we saw at the provincial assembly with the thousands of people there representing a movement around the world is really the fruit so much of William, who said again and again, and he said it twice at the assembly, in your weakness you are strong. In your childlikeness you are strong. So let Jesus penetrate deeply. Let him rule your heart with all of his words, all of his truth, because then you will be free, then you will be healed, and then you will bear fruit. Lord Jesus, we are weak. We confess our weakness to you. Lord, we confess that we're often not like children. We are wise, and we act like unrepentant tax collectors in the ways of the world and thinking, okay, that's not practical. We've got to do it this way. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would soften them, that we would dance when you play the flute, that we would not be ashamed to lift up our arms in praise, that we would not be ashamed to claim you as our Lord in the midst of the world who says you're crazy, but we would be childlike in our trust of you, and that we would let your words just go so deep, Lord, that we would cherish them, that we would treasure them, that we would do whatever we can to let them rule our hearts. Lord, we cannot do this apart from your Holy Spirit, but we confess again that you've given us your Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, who brings forth the fruit that you promised. So Lord, renew our hearts as we come to confession, strengthen our hearts in the communion, and make, O Lord Jesus, each of us individually and this church very fruitful in a world that is dangerous. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.